Thank you. Okay, sitting down, please. That was an extremely long reading, an awful lot to take in. This afternoon, I want to speak on the future fulfillment of the Torah and of Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur points prophetically to Yeshua HaMashiach. Is coming to establish his throne. Israel's repentance is very important as far as that happening. Daniel outlined a broad timeline of prophetic events for Israel in his 70 weeks of vision. These prophetic weeks, which is literally a multiple of seven, measured in 7 years in length instead of 7 days, and there are many passages in the scriptures that substantiate this. In other books, the last half of the 70th week is described as the 3.5 weeks, and this is found in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, he will speak words against the Most High and try to exhaust the Holy Ones of the Most High. He will attempt to alter the seasons and the law, and the Holy Ones will be handed over to him for time, times, and half a time. And this is being handed over to the adversary. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, all of these scriptures are in your newsletter, in your sheet. It says, the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river raised his right and left hands towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times and a half, and that it will be when the power of the holy people is no longer being shattered and all these things will end. Excuse me. In Revelation 12 and verse 14, it says, the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so she could fly to her place in the desert, where she is taken care of for a season, two seasons, and half a season away from the serpent's presence. I'm going to get my water. The adversary certainly doesn't want me to give this message. I was perfect before I started. So 7 year units were very familiar to Israel because of the sabbatical year or the Shemitah year. Every 7 years they had to rest the land. The seventh year they had to rest from all their crops, and there were 70 weeks totaled 490 years or 70 times 7, which also ties in with the resting of the land. Daniel predicted that there will be 69 seven-year periods, that is 483 years, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. You've got to remember that Daniel was in Babylon, and so this was them returning from Babylon and then building the second temple and the Messiah coming. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 it says, know therefore and discern that 7 weeks of years will elapse between the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and until the anointed prince comes. It will remain built for 62 weeks of years with open spaces and moats, but there will be troubled times. We know that happened in Yeshua's time, the very troubled times. Daniel prophesied the Messiah would be cut off and crucified at the end of the 69th week. And we have that in Daniel 9:26a. Then after 62 weeks, HaMashiach will be cut off and have nothing. The 69 weeks of Daniel's vision are in the past now. They have begun with the Persian king Artaxerxes, who ordered the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the 5th century before this current era. This is found in the book of Ezra, in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babel. He was a scribe, expert of the Torah of Moshe, which Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, had given. And the king granted him everything he asked for, since the hand of Jehovah, his Elohim, was on him. In the 7th year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the Kohanim, Levi'im, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants went up to Jerusalem. And furthermore, in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, 'For we are slaves, yet our Elohim has not abandoned us in our slavery, but has caused the kings of Persia to extend his grace to us, reviving us so that we can rebuild the house of our Elohim, repair its ruins, and have a wall of defense in Yehuda and Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then said to the king, if it pleases," Nehemiah is saying this, "if it pleases the king, if your servant has won your favor, send me to Yehuda, to the city of my ancestors' tombs, so that I can rebuild it. With the queen sitting next to him, the king asked me, 'How long is your trip going to take? When will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a time." So all this was prophesied before it happened. The 69 weeks ended just before Yeshua HaMashiach was crucified by the Romans in approximately 30 of this current era. Daniel also predicted that after Yeshua's crucifixion, there would be an unspecified gap of time before the prophetic clock would start ticking again for the 70th week, or the final period. During this time, the Gentiles would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. We know that was fulfilled when Titus, the Roman army, destroyed the second temple in 70 of this current era. Hosea prophesied that during this time, the Messiah would return to heaven and wait for Israel's repentance. We are still waiting for Israel's repentance. This is in Hosea 5 and verse 15. It says, "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Daniel's 70th week, the 7 final years of this age, is still in the future. But there are many people claiming that we are in the 7th week at this very moment. But Yeshua didn't return at Yom Teruah, so it's not here yet. Some even believe that Yeshua will return on the 17th of September this year, and as I said, it didn't happen. But of course, we know that their prediction didn't happen, just like they've been predicting for hundreds of years beforehand. Scriptures teaches that it will begin when an evil world ruler arises in the end of days. Well, we have evil rulers in this world, but there's no one ruler yet. There will be, and the third temple's not built yet for that matter either. In Jewish theology, he is known as Amulus. Many of you will know him as the Antichrist or the Anti-Mashiach. In the middle of the 70th week, he will desecrate the rebuilt tabernacle. It's not built yet, so it's a long way off. We're not in the 70th week because the temple's not rebuilt. And the tabernacle with an image of himself, and cause the sacrificial system to cease. Well, when they rebuild the temple and they have the sacrificial system, it's not going to be honourable to Yah, because Yeshua was the ultimate sacrifice. And it's not going to be the normal Kohen Gadol that'll be in this temple. It's going to be the Anti-Mashiach. It's going to be the the anti-messiah or the adversary, whoever it might be, this ruling person over the earth. It won't be Klaus Schwab. Okay, Daniel 9 and verse 27. Klaus Schwab thinks he's got the job, but it won't be him. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination, he will come the one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, he will oppose himself to everything that people call a god or make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all. So it doesn't matter which god it is, he's going to put himself at all. But it's not going to be Yehovah. Yehovah is not in this at all. So he will sit in the temple of Yehovah and proclaim that he himself is Yehovah. But we will see it. We will know that it is not Yah. This anti-Mashiach will persecute the Jewish people, what's new, forcing them to flee to the desert. Now this has already been this has already happened once. It happened with the fall of the temple the first time. This was prophesied in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Well, in 70 of this current era, with the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem, there was great distress in the land. But there wasn't one believer lost at that time. They all escaped, as did the Torah, and this is why they've got those scrolls, because they all escaped into the caves and got away. Not one believer was lost. It's already happened. Was 70 AD? Was it just speaking of the end of that temple? Or is there more to come? Things can happen more than once in Scripture. Things can happen more than once because it's cyclical. Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 says, how dreadful that day will be. There has never been one like it. A time of trouble for Yaakov, but out of it he will be saved. And in Revelation 12 verses 6 to 8, it says, and she, that was the woman, fled into the desert where she has a place prepared by Yehovah so that she can be taken care of for 1,260 days. Next, there was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But it was not strong enough to win, so there was no longer any place in heaven for them in heaven. Yehovah is going to stand up in great anger to execute his judgment upon the wicked. This will happen. We've got assurance of that. The Messiah will do battle against his enemies at the end of the 70th week. He will break the yoke of the Gentile or Goyim oppression from the neck of Israel. And this is found in Tehillim's Psalms in the second Psalm. In chapter 2, verses 18 and 9, it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The whole wide world will be your possession. You will break them with an iron rod, shatter them like a clay pot. That is still to come. And in Yeshayahu chapter 9, verse 3, some Bibles, verse 4, for the yoke that weighed them down, the bar across their shoulders and their driver's goad you have broken as the day of Midian's defeat. I love the way Yah always gives us two witnesses. He doesn't say it once in the scripture, he gives us two. It is then that the messianic thrones will be established and Yehovah will be king over all of the earth. According to the scriptures in Zechariah, in chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, then Yehovah will be king over the whole world. He's not king over the whole world yet. On that day, Yehovah will be the only one, and his name will be the only name. When Yeshua HaMashiach comes to establish his throne, Israel will look on him whom they pierced and repent. It was they who called the Romans to execute him. It wasn't the Romans that wanted to do it. The nation's sin will be dealt with and Yehovah will remember their sins no more. And this is prophesied in Yeshayahu 43 and verse 25. Where it says, I am the one who blots out your offences. For your own sake, I will not remember your sins. It is also prophesied that spiritually, the nation would be born in a day. In Yeshayahu chapter 66 and verse 8. Whoever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Is a country born in one day? Is a nation brought forth all at once? For as soon as Zion went into labour, she brought forth her children. I've also seen DVDs that say this scripture was fulfilled when Israel was declared a nation by the United Nations in 1948. But I don't believe that is true, because we all know that United Nations stands for United Nothing. The United Nations, set up by the one world government, by the Antichrist. You know, they do all these supposedly good things in the Holy Land that are not good at all. It's the United Nations that allow the rockets to go from the West Bank into Israel and from the Gaza, and the United Nations schools where the rockets go from Gaza into Israel. That's why it's United Nothing. They are still dividing us to this very day. The United Nations has put in place the one world government. They and the World Economic Forum plus the World Health Organization are working at this moment to bring to fruition the plan of the Antichrist. But I know that Yah has other plans and that they will not succeed. I also believe that the scripture from Yeshayahu will be the prophetic fulfillment of Israel's Day of Atonement as their nation comes face to face in repentance with the Messiah at the end of the 70th week. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, for putting an end to the transgression, for making an end of sin, for forgiving iniquity, for bringing an everlasting justice, for setting the seal on vision and prophet, and for anointing the especially holy place. I personally do not believe that the 70th week of Daniel's vision has yet been fulfilled, as transgression is rife in Yerushalayim. And as we speak, and sin and iniquity are in the Holy Land in abundance at the moment. When you're over there, it's in your face. You can't help but see it. I do admit that it is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah at the moment, but I'm not too sure as yet that we've reached the same extent of Roman occupation as we did in 70 of this current era. That doesn't mean our governments aren't working at it. But that is part of Revelation that still has to be fulfilled. Now the Ark of the Covenant is really important. The Ark of the Covenant is closely associated with Yom Kippur. Since the Kohen Gadol only entered the especially holy place, or the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur to sprinkle blood on it, the Ark of the Covenant was only ever seen on Israel's Day of Repentance. When Shlomo's temple was destroyed by the Baalim, or Bavlim, the Babylonians, in 586, before this current era, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. It was never mentioned again in Hebrew scripture, and it was never, ever restored to the Second Temple. It wasn't there when Yeshua was crucified. However, scripture does teach that the earthly temple and its furniture are merely copies of the heavenly tabernacle. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, 23 and 24, which we read today, says, now this is how the copies of the heavenly things had to be purified. But the heavenly things require better sacrifices than these. For HaMashiach has entered a holiest place, which is not man-made and merely a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, in order to appear now on our behalf in the presence of Yehovah. We don't need the ark now because Yeshua is already interceding for us with the Father in the Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm. The real Ark of the Covenant today, I believe, exists in heaven. It is very significant that at the end of the 70th week, the heavenly tabernacle will be opened. Not a new tabernacle, not an earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly tabernacle will be opened and the Ark of the Covenant will be seen. Revelation chapter 11 and 19 says, then the temple of Yehovah in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. I'm not making this up. It's in the Word. That's when we're going to see it. This is the heavenly temple. It was Israel's future. Yom Kippur, when the nation with one heart will say as prophesied in Hosea or Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to Yehovah. That's where we have to return to. Now, to do that and to return to Yehovah requires a blood covenant, which we read right through our scripture today. A blood sacrifice is required by scripture and is tied to the issue of sin. The substitutionary death of an innocent one was required since an atonement or covering for sin was to be made only through the blood. In Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves, for it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. The Ketuvah Kevei HaShelekim, or the writings of the apostles, is in agreement with this, where it says, what we read again today in Hebrews chapter, or Messianic Jews chapter 9 and verse 22. In fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Praise Yah for Yeshua's blood. This concept was continued to be taught in the synagogues a century after Yeshua's death. They taught about this concept. In the Talmud, which is the third century commentary on Jewish belief and practice, didn't come out to 300 years after Yeshua had been sacrificed, was when the Talmud was brought into being. And the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah, and then on the commentary on the commentary, states there is no atonement but by blood. In the Talmud, Yoma 5a, solution to the sin problem is always tied to the substitutionary shedding of blood. Scripture teaches that Yehovah is an Elohim of absolute justice. He will always do what his pure justice demands. His justice operates with a dual principle that he will judge disobedience, which is sin, and bless obedience, which is recognised as righteousness. Yah cannot and will not overlook sin. The penalty for breaking Yehovah's law is death, which is the shedding of blood. His justice demands it, but in his mercy, he made provision for a substitute. That is, the truly repentant individual, an innocent one, could serve as his substitute. And we read this in Tehillim, or Psalms, chapter 14 and verse 3. But all turn aside, all alike are corrupt. No one does what is right, not a single one. Yehovah commanded the sacrificing of lambs, bulls and goats under the Mosaic or sacrificial covenant. This is often termed as the Old Covenant. We prefer to use it as the Tanakh. The prophet Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah foretold of a new covenant. But it wasn't new, it was renewed. It was taking back, bringing the people back to observing what the original was. And he's saying it's going to supersede the Mosaic covenant. This covenant will be better because men would be given the power to keep it. It would be written on their hearts. Well, it is written on our hearts because of Yeshua, because he is the ultimate sacrifice. There's no longer any need for sacrificial offerings of goats, bulls, rams and bulls and pigeons and doves and all that sort of thing anymore, because Yeshua has done that for us. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And it would provide the removal of sins, complete removal of sins, in just doing the sweeping under the carpet covering thing. Because that's all the bulls, rams, goats and lambs do. It's like putting your sin under a carpet, can't see it out of the way, done. But Yeshua's ultimate sacrifice was for all on one sacrifice, which completely removes the sin to the repentant person, truly repentant person. And we read this in the beginning of our remembrance service on Shabbat, where it says in Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, "Here the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my Torah within them, write it on their hearts, and they will heart, and I will be their him, and they will be my people." No longer, this isn't in our normal readings, no longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, "Know Yehovah. For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." That can only happen through Yeshua HaMashiach's death on the stake, and that the curtain of division being opened and everyone being able to access the Ruach HaKodesh. The Tanakh was a forerunner or temporary runner to bring people to the realization of being able to recognize the Messiah when he came. Because it is the Messiah, or Yeshua HaMashiach, that is the new covenant. Only the Messiah is the new covenant. We have to follow him and understand that it's his ways, observing Torah, observing the festivals, repenting at Yom Kippur. He did all of those things. So it's through him that the covenant is instituted. Without Yeshua, there is no other covenant. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews and 10:1, which we read today, "For the Torah has in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the actual manifestation of the originals. Therefore, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the holy place to offer them." It could never happen until Yeshua HaMashiach gave his life. And then he intercedes for us with the Father in the heavenly tabernacle. If the old covenant had been sufficient to provide a permanent solution to the sin problem instead of merely a covering, then Yehovah would never have promised something that was going to happen later to supersede that covenant. The covenant made by the sacrificial death of Yeshua HaMashiach is that covenant. It is this, in this sense, that the sacrifices of the old covenant, which covered sin and foreshadowed the coming day when Yeshua would make the true payment on the stake, would bring us to the renewed covenant, not a second covenant. And the renewed covenant is the true forgiveness. It is far superior to the old covenant in that it brings true forgiveness and cleansing from sin. There is no covering, atonement for sin under the renewed covenant. There is no need for one. The sin question was settled at Golgotha. Yeshua HaMashiach was not our atonement. He did away with our atonement. If we say we have an atonement today, it is extremely inaccurate and it is never taught in the Kedavah HaShalachim. The word atonement occurs only once in the Kedavah HaShalachim scriptures, and that is in the King James Version of Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. In other versions, it's translated correctly as reconciliation. What we have to realise is that all of the renewed covenant has been translated from Aramaic into Hebrew, into the Greek, Hellenized into Latin, and then changed into English. So by the time we get our scriptures, the original Hebrew word for reconciliation had been changed into the Aramaic, into the Greek, into the Latin, and then into English to get atonement. They're two different words. Two different meanings. So most of the renewed covenant scripture has been taken thrice from the original and misinterpretations have been made. To have a full understanding of the Kedavah HaShalachim, we have to take the words we read back into their Hebraic context. We have to get out of the Greek mindset and into the Hebrew one. I mean, I believe that this is... In doing that, a lot of the original has been discarded because it doesn't apply to our culture today. They threw it out. So we only get partially of what the actual scriptures were that were written. The old covenant or sacrificial system of atonement was a shadow of things to come. The renewed covenant is the substance. Under the sacrificial system of the Tanakh, the payment of sin was anticipated. Under the renewed covenant for the Kedavah HaShalachim, it is realised. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, "For the Torah appoints as Kohanim Gadolim men who have weaknesses. But the text which speaks about swearing of the oath, a text written later than the Torah, appoints a son, S-O-N, who has been brought forth to the goal forever." Under the sacrificial system, the sacrifices were provisional and reoccurring. Under the renewed covenant, the sacrifice through Yeshua's death is eternal and totally sufficient. In Messianic Jews chapter 9 and verse 12, which we read today, it says, "Yeshua, he entered the holiest place once and for all. He entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, by the means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever." And further on in Messianic Jews 9:25 to 28, it says further, "He did not ever enter heaven to offer himself over and over again, like the Kohen Hagadol who enters the holiest place year after year with blood that is not his own. But he would have to suffer death many times from the founding of the universe on. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with sin through the sacrifice of himself. Just as human beings have to die once, but after this comes judgment, so also HaMashiach, having been offered once to bear the sins for many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him. Under the sacrificial system, men's lambs could only cover sin. Under Yeshua's renewed covenant, Yehovah, the Lamb of Yehovah, has taken away our sin. And in Yochanan chapter 10 and verse 11, Yeshua says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The renewed covenant also brings us true security. It's superior in its security and assurance of salvation. The moment one places one's trust in Yeshua HaMashiach's sacrifice upon the stake, the sin question is settled forever. There is no more need for continual sacrifices. And there's many scriptures to support this statement, especially when we read from chapters 9 and 10 today. I'm not going to put them up on screen, but I will name them to you. And they are Messianic Jews 9, 11 to 14 and 24 to 28, which we've just read. Also chapter 10, 11 to 20. And in those chapters, Yeshua did it all. It should bring great comfort to every believer today to know that Yeshua's sacrifice was perfect and accepted by Yehovah. It was also sufficient once and for all, and there can be no security than other security than this. We do not have to wonder every year whether our names are written in the book of life. The scriptures assure us that we can know that we have life, not just for 1 year, but for eternity. And in Yochanan Aleph 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, I have written you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who keep trusting in the person and the power of the Son of Yehovah. Blessed be Yehovah Elohim, who has secured our salvation in Yeshua HaMashiach. That is what Yom Kippur is all about for those who call on his name. And I'm going to finish with, Yehi Chatom B'Sefer HaChaim. May your names be sealed, forever sealed, in the Book of Life. Amen. Any questions? No questions? Okay, what we'll do now is we're not going to have a remembrance service. But Malachi, if he can come out. We will say the Aharonic blessing. And then we can get ready to go and eat and sup together as one family.
Yevarekaka, Yehovah, Yishmareka, Ye Yehovah, Panavaleka, Vihruneka. Isa Yehovah panavaleka v'yasam laka shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and blessing that we have had on this day. We thank you that we have been able to come in your presence on this day of Yom Kippur and learn from your holy word, and know that our names are sealed in your book of life. We thank you, Abba Father, that we can now go together as one family and enjoy a meal together, knowing that you are our Father and that you sent your Son to do that utmost sacrifice for each and every one of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
And now to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy in the presence of his Shekinah. To Yehovah alone, our Deliverer through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, our Adonai, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Yom Tov, everybody.